Now, I'd like to turn you to Matthew chapter 13, and in particular to verses 20 and 21. Matthew 13, verses 20 to 21. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, a church anniversary is a time to think about the kingdom. It's a time to think about the church. Maybe it's a time to take stock of our own spiritual lives and where we are with the Lord. And so my thoughts went to this parable, very famous parable. And a very encouraging parable. It presents a great picture of powerful seed being sown. And the seed that's being sown is the gospel. It's the word of God. It's being sown into people's lives. It's happening now as we are gathered together under the sound of God's word. And as Jesus tells this parable, he speaks of tremendous possibilities. So there is spoken of in verse 8, a great harvest. 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. Now, apparently those sort of yields are pretty useless by modern standards. I was speaking once to somebody from Aberystwyth who lectured in these things, and he put me straight on that. But I think it's still true that in first century terms, a yield like that would have been spectacular. You're 100-fold what was sown. And so we'll go with the first century standards rather than the 21st century standards. And my point stands. There are tremendous possibilities here this morning. And tremendous possibilities in the life and ministry of this church. You know, as the gospel is sown, as the seed is sown, as the word of God is sown, there could be a huge harvest. And if we were to sort of interpret that harvest as broadly as possible, we'd have to say the harvest is the eternal life that Maciek was talking about. Heaven. A resurrection. These vast promises which we find offered to us in Christ. But embedded in this story are some questions. The seed is good. The possibilities are great. But the key issue, as it's presented here, is the soil. And so the question that's raised as we work through this parable is, well, what kind of soil are you? So described here are four different kinds of soil. There's a hard soil, trodden down, and the seed just never penetrates and is quickly eaten up by the birds that gather around the sower. There's a shallow soil that is rocky ground where there's a burst of life and yet no depth. And there's no harvest. And then there's the soil that's full of weeds where the good seed has just too much competition and all the resources are being drawn and used by these weeds. And then there's the fourth soil, the good soil. And it's only in the good soil that you see the harvest. So the great question that this parable is presenting to us is, what kind of soil are you? And to put that in other language, you can work this out from verse 19, what kind of heart do you have? That's the question, that's the issue. The soil here is our heart. What kind of heart do you have? You can be hard-hearted, you see. And everything that's happening here just bounces off. You can have a shallow heart,
where there's a reception and a little bit of progress, maybe apparently a lot of progress, but no roots. Or there can be a life that's just so cluttered with other things that the Word of God never has a chance to progress and grow. Or you can have a good heart that has been ploughed and broken up, where the seeds finds a home and a place and germinates and produces the great harvest. So it would be tempting to talk today about four different kinds of soils, but seeing as you paid for parking and you've only got so long, we're just going to zoom in on one type of soil, and then I'm going to do another type tonight. So we're going to do two out of the four. And you'll see from the verses that I've chosen, verse 20 and 21, that I'm interested in the shallow soil, the shallow heart. Now, this scenario is when the word just doesn't go deep, when it just stays on the surface. And maybe you're interested, maybe you're regular here, and you believe it at some level, and it influences you at some level, but it hasn't reached the heart. And the roots don't go down deep. And, well, let's think about this then. Will there be a harvest in your life? Well, not if you're a shallow soil. So let's think about it. And let's hear the warning and pick up the encouragement of this soil and these two verses. Okay, so first thing I want to say is that this warning about shallow soil is very relevant for us in our day. We live in a culture that doesn't like to go too deep with anything. You know, we like to live on the surface nowadays. We like to keep things at arm's length nowadays. Image is everything, isn't it? And we sort of operate on the basis that if it looks okay, then it is okay. And so we're concerned to present the right things. We're concerned for people's opinions to be carefully managed. We want people to think well of us. Image is everything. If it looks okay, well, then it is okay. That's the age in which we live. But one of the implications of that is that we do tend to struggle with anything deep. In fact, we're a little bit afraid of the depths. We're afraid to lift too many stones because we've got a nasty suspicion of what might be down there. Sometimes it emerges from the deep, and it's often not a pretty sight. We're worried that there might be a monster within. And so it's much easier to keep things superficial. It's much easier to keep things on the surface. It's much easier to keep as much as possible at arm's length. Now, that's the day in which we live. And in that kind of atmosphere, it's very hard to let the word, the gospel, go deep. We feel vulnerable when someone starts probing. Maybe you are already feeling that as I'm talking now, and you know, maybe you're already getting into the spiritual crash position, ready for what's coming in the next 20 minutes or so. So this issue that Jesus is raising in his parable, this issue of the shallow heart, this issue of the word not being received into the depths, it's a relevant one. And you and I, we are predisposed to keep the things on the surface. Everything on the surface, certainly anything remotely religious. Okay, it's relevant. Second thing I want to say is that the shallow heart is actually pretty hard to spot. Some plants are amazing, aren't they? They seem to be able to grow really anywhere. Back in our house, we've got a small garden, And a few years ago, one corner of the garden, we graveled it. And it wasn't a bright thing to do. We created the biggest kitty litter in the entire area. But one of the other astonishing things that has been happening is the way that plants will grow. Now, there is no soil. Right? It's gravel. There's a membrane under it because I heard that's what you're supposed to do. So there's just gravel. There's very little water, though it does rain occasionally in South Wales. But you know, you wouldn't think anything could grow in there. And yet, you know, I wouldn't say I spend my life doing it, but when I do go out there and notice, you then do have to spend quite a time pulling up all these little weeds. They are flourishing there. There's a lot of life there. There's no soil there. There's no water there. There's no depth there. But these plants keep growing. Now, that's the point that Jesus is making in this parable as he talks about this certain type of soil. It's not completely barren, you see. Things are growing there. So the seed falls and something springs up. But the plants that grow, the problem with them is that they have no roots. There's no soil. So they're not drawing on anything outside themselves. I guess they're just growing off whatever was in the seeds. And so it produces a little bit of life. But once that seed has been spent, well, they wither. Now there, verse 20. We have that exact scenario being described. Seed falling on rocky ground. That's somebody who hears the word and at once gets it. They receive it with joy, we're told. But there's no depth. They have no roots. And so they last only a short time. So if we went back to verse 5, where Jesus is describing just the story rather than interpreting the story, he talks here about the seed springing up quickly because the soil was shallow. So there's a scenario with this shallow soil where there is quite a lot of stuff growing quite quickly. And that's encouraging, isn't it? You know, we like to see a response. We like to see somebody showing a bit of interest. And we're encouraged to see that. But the problem with this kind of growth is it's all above ground. It's all talk. It's all activity. There's nothing underneath the surface. There's no depth. There's no roots. There's nothing going on deep in the heart. It's hard to spot then. That's my point, isn't it? It's hard to spot. There's plenty of greenery. There's plenty of activity. There's plenty of talk. It looks good. We're all pleased. We're all excited. And yet, underneath, it's not anchored in anything. And it can happen, can't it? There can be maybe somebody coming to church and getting into contact with the gospel, and there's an immediate interest and a burst of life. But you know, what Jesus is describing here, what's happening in that scenario, is nothing spiritual. There's nothing supernatural about it. Nothing's gone on in the heart. What's happening there is maybe psychological. Maybe someone's come in and they've heard some things that have pushed their buttons a little psychologically, and they're feeling better because of it. So they say, yes, this is what I need. But it's only at that kind of level. Or it's something sociological. Someone's come in and they found friends and people who are welcoming to them and accepting of them. So they're naturally drawn to that. Or it's just a religious thing. Someone who's concerned, like the man in the parable, to get eternal life and says, well, going to church, that's obviously the thing that's going to help. I'm getting older now. My life's not going to last forever. What's going to happen to me when I die? I'd better start going to church. And so they're coming, but it's just a religious thing. That leads us to the third point I want to make. So we've said this soil type is very relevant to us in our day. We are predisposed to it. We live in shallow days. It's hard to spot because there's plenty of growth above the surface, even when there's nothing underneath. So the third point then becomes, well, how do you tell? How do you know that what's going on in your life is not this? How do you know when you see somebody else that what's happening is not this? Well, it becomes clear only really when the going gets tough. That's the next thing that Jesus says. Now, we know, don't we, that faith is always tested. That God has a way of dealing with his people. And that way involves sometimes leading us through some dark places and some difficult times. Faith is always tested. The ordinary struggles of life, perhaps, or relational tensions and difficulties. The list is long, isn't it? But it's normal for our faith to be tested. It's unavoidable for our faith to be tested. And Jesus talks about it here in verse 6 when he talks about the sun coming up. He's not talking about our kind of sun. He's talking about the Middle Eastern kind of sun, which is hot, so I understand. And here's the sun coming up now and beating down upon the farm, beating down upon the plants. There's the struggles of life. There's the difficulties. And the point Jesus makes there in verse 6 and there in verse 21 is that when adversity comes, when the sun begins to beat down, where there's no roots, the plant will always wither. The person will fall away, in other words. That's how it's put at the end of verse 21. They quickly spring up, verse 5, and then when adversity comes, they quickly fall away. It doesn't work, they say. I thought I had something here. I thought this was going to be the thing that would change my life. And it went well for a few weeks and a few months. And then this has happened. Where was God when I needed him? It doesn't work, this gospel. I've tried it. And they walk away. They fall away. Now, let's just be clear here. What he's talking about when he talks about falling away. He's not talking about somebody finding it hard, you know, when adversity comes. That's normal. So, you know, when the storms come, to change the weather type, when the storms come and the wind blows, even the strongest tree with the deepest roots bends. So please don't hear me say, and certainly don't hear Jesus say, that if you are struggling in adversity, if you are finding the Christian life difficult, if you're asking those kind of questions, if you're saying that kind of thing, where is God? This is difficult. This is grievous. I don't know if I can cope with this. That's not falling away. That's just bending in the wind. Okay, that's normal. So every single Christian, the most solid, the deepest, the strongest, when the wind blows, they're going to struggle. When the sun shines, they're going to feel the heat. And you know, in a drought, everybody's leaves wither a bit, you know, no matter how deep the roots go. So we're not talking here about somebody who finds life difficult and struggles with their faith. No, falling away is somebody who just gives it up and walks away and repudiates it. Someone who, we're talking here about the whole tree coming down, falling. Somebody leaving it behind. Somebody saying, well, no, I tried it and it didn't work. And that's a tragic situation to be in. That puts you in a tougher situation than somebody who's never ever heard it. because you've tried it and it didn't work, you don't think, and so it's now like you've been inoculated against the gospel. Whereas the truth is, you've never really tried the gospel. You never really experienced the deep and transforming grace of God. Maybe you just tried on the lifestyle, but there was no change of heart. Nothing deep, nothing in the depths of your being. So, I think what we're being told here is, you know, it's wonderful when somebody professes faith. And we should take that at face value. And we should be grateful for the leaves, and grateful for the growth, and grateful for the progress. It's wonderful when someone is professing faith. But what this proverb is saying, parable is saying, is that it's even more wonderful when that person comes through the first setback. And when their faith passes the first storm, and though they bent in the winds, they're still there. And though they disappeared for a while, maybe, they come back. You see, when you come through a setback as a Christian, that's when you've got a little bit more confidence that there are roots there, that there's something deep there, that it's not just psychology or not just sociology, but something from outside has entered their life and something deep has happened in their hearts. So it's wonderful when someone professes faith. It's more wonderful when they weather the first storm. But you know, it's most wonderful when you get someone who's weathered many storms and someone who has endured the searing heat of many a drought. And yet, like a tree planted by streams of waters, they yield their fruit in season and their leaf does not wither. That was Psalm 1, by the way. Then you know there are roots. Then you know there's depth. Then you know something magnificent has happened. So we've said three things so far. We're talking about this shallow soil and the danger then of a shallow response to the gospel. We pointed out that's very relevant because our culture predisposes us to that. We pointed out it's hard to spot, because it produces the same kind of growth, sometimes even better growth than the real thing. And we've seen that the way you discover it is only really when time and testing comes, and when somebody weathers a few storms, and whether they weather many storms and they're still there, the leaves are still there. Maybe not as shiny as they once were, but still there, still some buds, still some fruit being born. Then I got one more thing to say. And this last point is to really say that, well, let me put it positively. I was about to say it's avoidable, but that's a bit of a negative statement. Let me put it positively. How can I make sure that I am not shallow soil? Let's put it positively. How do I become good soil? Well, the answer is quite straightforward, isn't it? You've got to go deep with God. That's the only solution. You've got to go deep. Now, in verse 19, which I think is the key verse in interpreting the whole parable of the sower, we are told there that the seed is the message about the kingdom. We're told there that the seed, the gospel, has to be sown in the heart. So this is the verse that tells you, interprets the soil for you. The soil equals the heart. But let's think now for a minute about the word heart. You see, that is where the action has to be. In the heart. Now, we need to just be clear about what we're talking of, because somebody once said, our culture, our day and age, will almost always misunderstand, because we use the word heart to describe the emotions, don't we? If somebody talks about their heart or the heart, they're talking about their feelings. And so naturally we would think that that's what's being talked about here. But that would be a massive mistake, because when the Bible uses the word heart, it's not using it the way we do. It's not the emotions, it's the very depth of a human soul. It's the control room of your being. It's the seat, yes, of the emotions, but also of the mind and also of the will. So in the Bible, the heart is the very center of your personality, the very center of your being. It's the depths. It's where the steer is coming from. It's where everything is coming from. And what we have to do, and what has to happen, is this. The seed that's being sown, if it's going to bear real fruit, it has to find its way to the very heart of our lives. You see, if it just finds its way into our minds, we may come to believe certain facts, but it won't have reached the heart. Or maybe it will just touch your emotions and you're moved by Jesus and the stories about Jesus, and you're moved by the Garden of Gethsemane, or you're moved by the cross and the sacrifice of Calvary, and it moves you, and you love to sing the songs about it, and you love it when the preacher's on his day, and you feel swept along and moved by the pictures and the power and the language. And yes, it's your emotions, but that's all. Or maybe you're a more practical person and your will has been affected, but so you're choosing to live a certain way and you're trying to follow the rules. But you know, it's got to be deeper than any of that. It's got to get to the heart. It raises what's maybe an uncomfortable question. Is it just in the mind? Is your Christianity really no more than just a set of beliefs that you're committed to about God? About, they could be impeccable beliefs, perfectly orthodox, but it's got to be deeper than just the mind. But maybe that's all some of us have got today, or all we've got. Is it just emotional? Or is it just the will? Committed to a certain lifestyle? Well, the seed has got to get deeper than that. Now, how? I'll tell you three things and I'm going to finish. First of all, if you wanted to go to the heart, then we really do need to get the whole story. We really need to embrace the whole story. You know, we all tell a story, don't we, about our lives, about who we are. We've got a personal story, where I'm from and what's important to me, what's happened to me. Our family's got a story, where they're from. And, you know, your various relatives and you live in a culture that's got a story. We're all telling a story, our experiences. And out of that story comes our sense of self and our identity. This is who I am. This is what my life's about. Well, if you want to be touched at the level of the heart, then your story needs to become the Bible story. You need to embrace the story that's told here, God's story. You know, there is a story in the Bible. It's a big book, but there's just one story. It begins with God himself, and God creates everything that there is. And he creates it perfect. He creates human beings as the pinnacle of that creation. He creates us that we might know him and to find our life and our joy and our peace in knowing him. Yeah, that's the Bible story. And then there's a twist in the plot. It all goes horribly wrong. The serpent comes in and he presents the first human beings with an alternative story. You think God is for you? You think God's looking out for you? You think God's on your side? No, God is an oppressor. God has got you fooled. God has got you in a box. He's got you under his thumb. Look at the rules he's given you. What's wrong with that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why can't you eat of that tree? I tell you why. It's because God knows that that's the tree. God knows that if you only had that, you'd be free of him. You'd be competition for him. You could become like gods. So the serpent comes and he presents a different story. And the great tragedy of our history is that we believed it. And we believe it still. And we believe it still. It's not by accident that people are hostile about God. It's not by accident that people have got suspicions about God. It's not an accident that people think God's out to get us or God's oppressive. It's not an accident that we're really hostile to the Ten Commandments and we really object to the idea of judgments. It's not an accident. It's all the product of what we read there in Genesis 3. We believed the serpent then and we believe him still. Now, at that point in the story, God could have just torn it all up and started again. But he's done something much more wonderful than that. And like every great story, he has begun a new element to the plot. A plan to rebuild, a plan to rescue, a plan to redeem. And so, really, before the dust has settled on the ruins of our creation, God makes a promise. He promises that there will be a descendant of this woman who will crush the serpent's head. That one day somebody will be born who will undo the mess the serpent has made, who will put the story right again. And really, following that promise, it's the story of the whole Bible. It's the story of how God made that promise of one who would come and then amplifies and keeps and expands that promise all the way through the Old Testament until you step into the New Testament and you meet Jesus. And Jesus is presented as the one who will crush the serpent's head. Jesus is presented as the one who is born of the woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might all be restored, that we might receive again the full rights of sons. And so in Christ, we have another Adam, a second Adam, who succeeds where the first Adam failed. And he not only succeeds, but he then atones for our sin by offering up himself as the sacrifice to clear our debts, to break Satan's hold over us, to reconcile us to the Father. And then in the resurrection of Christ, we have the beginning of a renewed creation. And the promise is that all who believe in him will be rescued from their fallenness, rescued from sin, and will one day be raised as he was raised. And more than that, that on one day, the last day, even creation itself will be raised. That's the story of the Bible. And if you want this seed to go down deep, having roots means that you make that story your story. So when somebody says to you, well, who are you? You don't say, oh, I did this for a living, or I was born here, or I've had these children, or I live there. No, your deepest identity is this. I'm the sinner saved by grace. I'm the one that Jesus loved and gave himself for. I'm the person of hope who will one day stand with him in a resurrected body, in a resurrected world, forever and ever. That's who I am. That's my deepest identity. And every other story is secondary to that and embraced by that big story. See, not just beliefs, but my story now, my identity, the spectacles through which I view the entire world. Now, if we embrace that, if we get the whole story, if we make it our story, that's transforming. You know, not just a few new habits, that gives you a new center. It gives you a new orbit. It gives you a new direction. It gives you a new self. And the old self that was hostile to God, it's as if that old self has been crucified with Christ. And it's as if you've already been raised from the dead with him. It's as if you've been born again. You have new values, you have a new righteousness, you have new motives, you have a new future, you have a new direction. Get the whole story. That's the first thing. Second thing then, and I've started to talk about it already, you've got to be made new. Now, I can't remember where I heard this, but I didn't think it up myself. But I find myself saying it a lot. You know, Jesus has not promised to make your life better. And Jesus has not promised to make the world better either. What Jesus is doing is making your life new. And what Jesus is doing is making the world new. Now, that's a very different thing. He's not an enhancement, you see. You don't just bolt him on to make things a bit better. You don't just get him to give you some assistance to solve a few problems. In his grace, that'll happen. But you know, what he's offering is so much bigger than that. Yeah, he is offering resurrection. And so, as we come to him then, as we hear this gospel, if you're receiving it into your heart, into the very depths of your being, two things will happen. You will be demolished. Because you will have to face that monster within that we spoke of. Have you ever faced it? Have you ever really stopped long enough and examined your own heart? I tell you, it's there. And unless it's dealt with, it will only grow in strength. And you can pretend it's not there, but one day you won't be able to keep it in anymore. It may only be on the last day, but it will break out. And for all eternity, that monster will be in the driving seats. You have to face it. And you have to face that only Jesus can drive out the demons. That's the business that he's in. Drive them out. Deal with the monster. Slay the monster. He'll demolish the old you. You're like Nicodemus. Oh, such a good man. Well, Jesus, first thing he does is demolish his sense of self, his sense of being a good person. He shows him, no, you've got to be born again. You're so bad, Nicodemus, that unless there's a miracle from above that you have no control over, you will never even see the kingdom of heaven. The old you has to go. You know, let him in. Let him in. Don't be afraid. It's a radical thing. But Jesus drives out the demons. Jesus deals with the monster. Jesus forgives sins. It is radical surgery. But he is the great physician. And he's never lost a patient yet. And you are not going to be the first. But you know, alongside the demolition, there's also this resurrection. I mentioned it already, being born again. So he'll demolish the old you, and then he'll begin a new you. Still be the same person, but you'll be sat, built on a different foundation. Not your performance anymore, but his performance. Not whether you're good enough, but the fact that he is good enough. And you'll be standing upon his finished work, his life, his death, his resurrection. So your sins will be paid for forever. There'll be a new power, the power of the world to come within you, the power of the Holy Spirit within you. He'll even give you his Holy Spirit, and he will bring new life and new strength and new vision and new dynamics and new directions. You know, and it's more than just a new lifestyle. It's the reordering of your very heart. So no longer self, but Christ. And no longer fear, but faith. And no longer self-righteousness, but a received righteousness given to me by Christ. It's no longer living according to the flesh, but living according to the Spirit. It's no longer living by the law. It's living by the promise. It's no longer just about me, but it's about other people. And it's no longer about excluding as many people as I can't cope with. It's about embracing people. You've got to be made new. That's deep. Are you ready to open up at that level? You know, you're interested in this church growing, aren't you? Of course you are. Churches don't grow unless church members grow. It doesn't happen. It's not about somebody else turning up and them changing. It's about me changing. It's about you changing. And this parable is a God-given thing. It's meant to shake us. You know, one in four is good soil, according to this parable. One in four. That is not very many. 25%. You've just got to make sure you're among the good soil. Suspect your own heart. Don't be shallow. Go deep with God. And then I said three things, so here's the last thing. If I wanted to go deep, if I want that in my soul, then not only have I got to get the whole story, not only have I got to be made new, but I've also got to get very close. I've got to get up close and personal with Jesus Christ himself. You see, this is not just church for him. It really isn't. It's not just business for him. It's personal. This is not about religion for Jesus. It's so much bigger. You know, for me to be able to stand here, for this church to be able to exist, the Son of God had to be made flesh. God, infinite, eternal, unchanging, becoming flesh, a single human being amongst the billions who have lived, small, finite, limited, vulnerable. The Word became flesh. He had to represent us, you see. He had to be one of us, you see. This is personal for Jesus. But it wasn't enough for him to be made flesh. If he was going to save us, you know, the incarnation, Christmas doesn't save us. Easter saves us. It wasn't enough for the Word to be made flesh. If he was going to save us, he had to be made sin. That's a biblical phrase. 2 Corinthians 5. The Word was made flesh, but then he was made sin. He never sinned, but he did become the sin bearer. And actually that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is stronger than that. He became sin. He was made sin. What it's telling us is that on the cross, Jesus, his consciousness, his existence, his identity, it shrank. He was still the Son of God. He was still flesh, but it shrank until there was nothing he was conscious of. There was nothing in the eyes of the Father that was true of him except that he was sin. And the Father treated him as such. This is personal for Jesus. He was made flesh. He was made sin. He was made a curse. Galatians 3. The Father then visited upon the Son everything that sin deserves, so that it would never be visited upon you. It's not a business deal for Jesus. It's not church for Jesus. It's not religion for Jesus. It's personal. It's painful. It's central. And you know, you cannot be a Christian if it's any less for you. Not a healthy one. Not a growing one. Not a fruitful one. Not a persevering one. See, to bring the harvest in your soul, he's the seed that had to die. For you to yield a hundredfold, he says, I had to die. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many. I got to stop, haven't I? Please, understand this. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's where the Christian lives. That's the dynamic. That's where they're functioning. That's where they're alive. It's not, well, I came to church today, so everything was okay. No, he loved me. He gave himself for me. That's the level we've got to live at. That's where the life is. That's where the power is. That's where the joy is. That's where the peace is. That's where the energy is. That's where the zeal is. And frankly, then, let the wind blow. Let the sun scorch. You may bend in that wind, but you will not break. And you may thirst in that sun, but you will not wither, because you'll be rooted and grounded in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look back on many decades in the life of this church, and we look forward to many decades to come, and we pray, Lord, for this deep, deep work, that the gospel might bear much fruit in our own lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.